Let's pray. Jesus, this word of yours is worthy of being carried by people who cherish what it is, who it is, what it represents. You are who it is. You are what it represents. And your kingdom is the blessing of all this earth and eternity too. Now God, we come before your throne because you alone are God. And we ask you, Jesus, for your mercy to touch every God-fearing man and woman in the world, irregardless of how they've been left on the street corners to fend for themselves, no matter how they've been lied to by people they trusted. Jesus, we pray, God, that your Spirit and presence, Lord, would again bring forth the illumination through the people by the thousands, God, to go into all the world. Lord, if we just won one person, Lord, every year, one person, God, we would have changed this world. God, we've got to get back to going into all the world and preaching the good news. Now, Jesus, I just pray, God, that you would answer these questions and answer our questions. And God, take the hungry to the scriptures like you did John the Baptist. Lord, he knew that he was a forerunner and he knew the scriptures and he knew what to say. Behold, the Lamb of God. Lord, that came out of your scriptures and out of his being. Now, Lord, we know that your Spirit and presence has done that down through the ages. And God, it is what we want. We want your word to come through us in this hour. And Lord, for us to speak these things that you have spoken and to bring them down to the reality that we live them and we serve you. God, we just pray for the church triumphant. And Jesus, when you turn Luther around, Martin Luther had a single verse that just shall live by faith. You shook the world, even until now, with that same passage. God, that's the power of your word. Now, God, bring defeat to the liars who say that they own your flesh. Bring defeat to the liars that say you don't want to read your Bible. Nobody will understand the Bible. Nobody agrees. God, defeat the liars. Bring back that voice. Bring back that believing and belonging that we need in you, Jesus. And help us to be benefit to it. God, we just pray it in some small way. Help us to benefit this movement that brings us back to the truth. God, touch those young families, those young men in Olanchito that ask only to have the Holy Ghost I spoke about that would teach them your word. God, if that didn't make heaven rejoice, if that didn't sound out a jubilation throughout the heavenly host, I don't know what would. God, bring it to pass. All of their lives. Even the pastors, turn them around. Bring them deeper. They need the Holy Ghost. You're that God. And Jesus, what we pray for is that you would touch the people who have pastors who would lead them right. God, we just pray, bless the pastors. Anoint them with oil. Bring them deeper in prayer. Bring your church to perfection. God, you've ordained it. You've prophesied it. We want to be part of it. God, we don't want to know about it. We want to experience it. God, we don't want to believe it would exist. We want to walk in you and have that existence of you in us. Touch this word tonight. Anoint it. God, anything that I say, I pray that your word would preempt. God, with absolute scrutiny, that your Holy Ghost would scrutinize everything that I'm thinking. God, that only those things that are heaven sent would come forth in this. Not the intellect of man, but the revelation of God. Lord, we pray it in your righteous name. Touch it. Even as I'm thinking, even as I'm speaking, God, bring forth your word, your way. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So I had some questions. And I thank the Lord for everybody that's had the questions and takes the time to send them. For the Bible study in Isaiah 38, I read about Hezekiah and how he cried for God to extend his life. God gave him his request. In chapter 39, Isaiah told him how his... God, I believe, told him how his sons would be made eunuchs in an enemy's land. How could he know God answers prayer amazingly but not seem to give a thought to asking God to change this matter? Okay, so we have some other questions from her, but let's stop here and go over to Isaiah 38. So we know these scriptures well, and so it starts with Hezekiah, sick unto death, chapter 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now you guys, this is a good king. And the word that God gave him is, set your house in order, you're going to die. So to us that seems like, wow, that's kind of a rough message, you know. It's like even if a doctor has something to say, you'd like a second opinion. This is God talking, but you got to remember that what God's telling him, set your house in order, it's time to come home. Wow, that's a different message. It's like your mom calling you and saying, hey, I telegrammed some money to you. It's down at Western Union. Buy a ticket and come home. We're going to have a big do-it, big party. Different thing, you guys, from how we view the thing. But Isaiah, or Hezekiah, I mean, isn't ready to come home. So, verse 2 said, Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth. Now, you know, if you're talking this over with the Lord, he'd be a good judge with, you know, like to the stenographer, the heaven stenographer, scratch that part. It's like, I mean, you know, if he is, he is. If he ain't, he ain't. But God would know. Yeah? So when I read it and I see that God himself left it, but evidently this is true. And it's interesting because I think Lori's next question is going to hit on this particular point. He said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now listen, if you've done those three things and you're talking to God about an extension of your time, God's going to do something about it. Now look, and he wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thee 15 years. So, now what God does is he takes a specific name and adds it to Hezekiah. God is going to extend his life. He's not going to die. And what God does then is he reminds us of his lineage, which he came from the seed of David, yeah? Now what's interesting in that is that David in his Psalms was writing how his hands were pure and how he did everything right and how, you know, God knew he'd done all that stuff right. Then you find out that actually God knew in his heart there was, you know, not always the best stuff. And then he let David walk through it, but God brought him through that, through the process that his son died. And so David came to grips with how nothing in him would want that kind of sin. Nothing in him would want to cause the innocent to die. Yeah. And that's the thing that God does, is that the spirit and presence of God brings us into that place that we understand. And you guys, it isn't that God's calling him bad or saying those things aren't true. It's just he hooks him up with the lineage of David. So we get the fact that here's a man that's been tested and tried and come through it. And this man's in that lineage. And God said, I'm going to give your seed the sure mercies of David. He said, I'm not going to do like I've done before. So there's a covenant relationship that he's entered into with David. But we see that if there's something that needs to be dealt with, God will deal with it. Okay. So he adds 15 years to his life. And we know that he gave him a sign. And verse 6 says, And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So verse 7 says, And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degree it has gone down. So only God can honestly take us back in time. And that's a precious thing, because there's some things in our life that only God can remove. And the Bible said that when we confess something, it's actually removed. It doesn't exist anymore. And you guys, there's nothing like that than the promise of the going back of the sundial. So I believe that what God is telling us, and the things that Ahaz or that Hezekiah said, was that what he said was validated by God. This man said, I love the truth. I've served you with a perfect heart. And I don't know that I'm quoting that all exactly right. And I've done that, which is good. But I feel like that what God was doing is tying him in with that part of Jesus loving the truth and carrying on these things of God. Because here's a king, and his life's getting ready to be cut short. Now we know that Jesus went through the same stuff, and he came to the cross. But here God is telling us in the Old Testament about a king that says, look, I've walked with you this way. I love the truth. Jesus loved the truth. And he said, I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good. So you guys, he described actually what God's goal was in Christ Jesus, is to do those three things. In Micah 6:8, he said, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So you can see that's fulfilled in loving the truth with a perfect heart. You evidently did those things. So he tells us in this that Hezekiah has turned back. So now the second question is, in chapter 39 she read that things go a different direction. So I want to read in 39. So then, in these first few verses, the king of Babylon sent a letter and present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovering. So now here is an adversary, Lori, that is a person whose very kingdom is the epitome of that which destroys. And so he sends Hezekiah a letter and a present, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, and the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment for all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all of his domain, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now you guys, God shows us that we have adversaries. And what we don't want to do is give to the enemy those things that are precious to us, in a sense that we're afraid that he could steal them. So what God says is, those things that you want, keep them in prayer. Own them in a sense of protection. It isn't that the enemy can take them. So I don't deal with things in a way, if Satan wants me to talk, I'm careful how I talk about stuff. Because what Satan wants to do is try and rob from you. And what I've had God do is deliver me from that very robbery. Satan has tried and tried to rob me of stuff. And you guys, God's spirit and presence knows how to protect us from that robbery. He just knows how to show us, hey, this is what's going on. These things are happening. I want you to stop the stuff that's happening. And so God does that. And once you come to that place, you realize, I came to a place with somebody that I trusted with finances, because I felt like if I told them I don't hold you accountable, I believe God does. If you fear God, you would do like I do. And then I found out they didn't fear God. But you guys, ultimately, I couldn't give them anything. I couldn't give them the least small thing, because they would take advantage of that. They would rob from me. And so they robbed from me in so many different ways for a long time. And I prayed, God, break that stuff off. But I found out that it didn't break off, because Satan was there to steal. So that's that Babylonian thing that goes on, where somebody is looking for that sense of the power of Babylon and to own it. And it was filled with false idols. So you can worship at the idol of money if you want. But the thing is, God wants us to not do those things. So, as we read down there, it says, 39, in verse 4, and then the prophet says, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou hast begot, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. So you guys, here's the interesting thing. We know that those royal seed were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. These are notable men. Now, Lori's question was, because he knew that God answers prayer, and he does it amazingly, why wouldn't he pray for God not to let that happen to his sons? But Lori, what's happened is that there's a promise from God that the king of Babylon is going to take over Israel. Now, Isaiah had been prophesying these things from the very beginning of his prophesying. Yeah? So, what the Spirit of the Lord wants to do is make us understand, listen, when the devil makes that kind of stuff, the Spirit of God knows how to make you understand, this is not a temporary thing. This thing is promised of me. I'm going to let my nation be overrun. So the fact that his sons were going to be carried away was small, because what Isaiah saw is they're going to take all the stuff, all the treasures from the temple, all the treasures from Jerusalem. They're going to sack and destroy Israel. Now, Isaiah had already been prophesying that. So, Lori, what Isaiah understood is there's no reason for me to pray this. And so what I'm going to do is let the Spirit and presence of God have His way on this. The part about me dying, that's me. That's temporary. It's not about the nation. It's not about judgment of God on anything. It's just, here I am, and He said, get your house in order, you're going to die. I'm going to ask for 15 more years. Now, you can see, you guys, a problem in this asking for 15 more years is that in the next 15 years, he did things that were really adverse to what he had done. And I prayed for somebody that God would void a dream that I'd had and about their life. And I prayed that God would add to their life. And you guys, I honestly could not have, I believe that I could not have had them die when the dream was telling me they would die, just because the enemy was trying to overload me, where that I couldn't go on with faith. And so God knew that I was coming to that point. He gave me that prayer. But when my mom got sick, I prayed that the Lord would give her 15 more years. And they said, the doctors said that they didn't think she would live through the year. And they were going to do radiation immediately. And then they said, you know, actually, this is so bad, we couldn't put that much radiation to destroy what's going on. She had her lymph nodes were filled with cancer. And he said, I can't even take out all the lymph nodes, but it's too encrusted. And he said, here's the real problem. This is a very destructive cancer. And we don't even know where it's at. These are all secondary things. It has spread. And so even the breast cancer wasn't the original cancer. We can't find it in our body. So he said, where we would need the radiation, we don't know where that is. My mom lived 17 more years. But she got involved in very worldly things. And her friends became very worldly. She moved back to Trenton. And you guys, I didn't regret that I prayed those things, but I saw how close she came to not making heaven. When she was sick and going through that surgery, she had allowed us to draw very close to the Lord and to bring her along in that. And after that, once she got through her chemotherapy, she went to work at the hose plant in McCook. And you guys, I couldn't even stop by her house eventually because of the stuff that was so grievous. And but I realized, you know what, God, I need a miracle. And somebody had a dream, and I don't remember if it was me, but I think it was Cindy Schneider. I had the dream. Oh, yeah, yeah. That she had a wedding dress on, and we were in a small trailer thing, and where she was getting married is across a muddy, muddy field. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to get her across that muddy field. And finally I told her, she's hesitant because of all the mud, and I said, Mom, it's time to go. And so I just wrapped up her dress all around her and then picked her up and then ran across the field. And when she got there, her dress was white. So I knew God was going to do the right thing at the end. But I got to tell you, I'm careful about this extension of wise stuff because God is very wise in what He knows. And my understanding is if He says, come on, let's get this over, I trust Him. So Hezekiah was doing these things. So Lori, that's a good question. So there was a thing to pray for about his own life, but as far as the destruction of Israel and the fact that Isaiah had already been prophesying, it's actually, I get that this is going to surely come to pass, and I now know who the king is, because God had always used the vague terms about the enemy coming in and taking over the land. Now he knows that it's going to be Babylon. Yeah, God defined it for him. So now I want to go on over to 2 Chronicles 32, because in that portion of scriptures is you asked me about the 3 days in 2 Chronicles, and I'm in 2 Chronicles 32, and but in 2 Chronicles 32, and I want to read 7 and 8. And this is what it says. Oh, let's start at 5. And he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken down and raised it to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo and the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the streets of the gates of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So what you were saying there, Lori, was that he sounds like he is a very godly king and telling the people not to worry about the arm of flesh. Now, I want to go over to verse 31. Hezekiah gets sick. And, Now in the business, verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water courses of Gihon, brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So what he was doing is making certain that in a siege they'd still have an abundance of water. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. So, honestly, God tells you, look, here's the thing. I could have stopped this, because that's kind of the question, is how could he get to this point and not realize what these guys were doing? And the Bible actually tells us, look, God lifted off and allowed him to do that so that these things would come to pass. So, now, I wanted to read something else. Oh, yeah, in 2 Kings chapter 20, you ask a question, Lori, about the 3 days. So let's go there and read this. In 2 Kings 20, 5 and 6. So Isaiah has left. He's gone out into the middle court after he's told him, put your house in order. We're now in 2 Kings instead of 2 Chronicles. The story is a little more in-depth, yes? So it says this. And of course the Lord tells him, tells Isaiah, go back and tell him. And so verse 5 says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. So we understand that the transfer of the temple happened in a 3-day period. From the time Jesus was crucified until the time he was resurrected, there was the total transfer of the temple of God. And how do we know that? Because the veil in the temple was rent in twain. God vacated the premises. So what God is telling us is in a 3-day period, here we are in 2 Kings, and God is telling us that he's going to move out of the physical temple and he's going to replace it with Jesus Christ. Now, you guys, interestingly enough, we could go over to a whole bunch of other scriptures, but we know that what God is doing is bringing that kind of conclusion to these matters. Let's go over to John chapter 7, because we want to witness this, that God was talking these things. And what you see in chapter 6 of John, it starts with the feast of Passover, which is the first Jewish feast, yeah? Jesus goes over Galilee and a great multitude follows him. And verse 4 of chapter 6, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. John takes the two feasts, the first one and the last one, and he defines the distance between those two feasts by the things that are going on in two chapters, 6 and 7, because the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John is telling us about the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the Jewish feasts. And so Jesus is going up to the last of the feast, and he goes privately. You don't see him. So the whole point, you don't see him until he gets there, and then he makes his proclamations. So, you guys, that's exactly what's going on, is that God's going to bring this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, to the fullness with Christ in us. So there's this presence of God among the people who believe. So I want to read in John 7, and I want to, well, we could start with 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Now they had, just a few verses before this, he confronts them that they're going about to kill him, and that isn't what Abraham would do. And they said, you have a devil. You've been lied to by Satan, but more than that, you're a devil because you accuse us of something, and who goes about to kill you? Now, of course, he was speaking to the very people who went about to kill him, but they weren't going to admit it. But now in that verse, it says, isn't those people that are at the feast said, hey, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that they've promised to kill? But he's here. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Have they come to understand that he really is the Christ? I mean, that's the question. Why aren't they killing him? Why isn't there hostility? Why don't they just take him and arrest him? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, when the Messiah cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. That's a very interesting statement, yeah? Because God prophesied and prophesied that he would come from the seed of David. Right? So you couldn't miss the point. There's no way that they could even not know he came from Bethlehem, because they had a census and the lineage of David would have to go back to the census, and Jesus was in the lineage of David. So, I mean, the Christ was in the census of the lineage of David. So all they'd have to do is run a couple of checks. Hey, wait a minute. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Do you think that was because his mom was of the census, that she had to go back to her birthplace, her nativity, her lineage? And if she's from the lineage of David, man, that is a strong implication, because we have a prophet that says he'd be born in Bethlehem. They even told that to the wise men. And we know that if she was from the lineage of David, which he would have to be, then, because she says he's the virgin birth, and we know in Isaiah they said a virgin will conceive, so it isn't that we can ignore the fact that she was a virgin. So you guys, none of these things, they had all these things piled together, including the shepherds that saw the angel. Now you guys, you know that was noise brought everywhere. So here we have all of this stuff taken together, and these guys are all asking these questions about how can he be the Messiah? And that's because the leaders were denying it. Not that they didn't know all those things tied together, it's just they weren't going to admit it. And that's what's going on now. If you confront preachers with the truth, they don't want to transfer over. Because you guys, they would lose congregations that want what they've been told. They want to keep going on. Don't shake my ship. Don't turn stuff around. Don't come up with something different now. So this is verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught them, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am. You know I'm born from Mary. You know that she birthed me in Bethlehem. We lived in Nazareth, but we went back for the census, yes? You know whence I am, and I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." They don't know God, right? "But I know him, for I'm from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done?" So you guys, they were trying to reason this stuff out. He's done great miracles. He's healed the sick, the dead, raised the dead. So who could do more miracles than this guy has done? Verse 32 said, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Where is he going to go that we shall not find him? Will he go to be dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" Wow. See, that's prophecy from the Old Testament. And that's the thing, is that you guys, they kept coming up with these things that were prophetic utterances that had been spoken, and they would ask the question openly. It gets recorded by John. "And teach the Gentiles, what manner of saying is this, that he said, You shall seek me, you shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." So, interestingly enough, Lori, that does lay a foundation there that God is actually making one of those prophecies that is so small. And I suppose men have all written it down. I haven't looked, because a lot of Bibles have the promises and the prophecies that came to pass. So I didn't look it down. But if you have one of those Bibles that's loaded with the promises that Jesus fulfilled, look it up. That probably is in there. But a lot of that stuff was so benign that the carnal mind would blow over it and miss the points of what God was saying. But you couldn't miss the fact that he described him in the same way that Jesus lived. And so he said, in 3 days you'll be raised up. And so the whole point was the temple changed in 3 days. True. All right. Now, that leads into another set of questions. Somebody asked me in Luke 13, or actually I was reading it, and here in Luke 13, and this came up as a question to me, because in Luke 13, beginning with verse 24, Jesus had said, of course, in Matthew 7, "Ask, and you know you'll receive; seek, and you'll find; knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Yeah. So I was reading this over here in 13, verse 24. It says, Jesus is telling these people, "Strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able." So when I was reading that over there in Matthew, I was thinking, that's an interesting thing. Because, Lord, I know somewhere in the Scriptures, I didn't know exactly where it was, but I know somewhere in the Scriptures you said, many will seek to enter in and will not be able to. And so you said they shall over there in Matthew. "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." So that's so assertive and clear cut. This appears to be something that I need you to give me an answer on. And of course, the more I read, the less I needed another answer on it. Because he said, "I say unto you, you shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you shall begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you be." Now here's interesting. we know of a door being shut in the book of Genesis, and that was on Noah's Ark. So Noah didn't, we don't know that Noah even built a door. He may have, but it certainly would be a ramp, because to get into the ark, you'd have to get up through that opening. The thing is, if you built something so heavy you couldn't shut it, I don't know about how comfortable you'd feel sitting in the ark. It's done. The animals are showing up. They're coming up the ramp, and you're thinking, man, I wish we'd have made a door. You know, just something that slams shut. I'm only thinking we got a problem here. We got a hole that goes way, way down into where we're going to, I don't know. But you know who shut the door? It was God. And that was because, you guys, when salvation stops, only God can stop it. And this is a picture of the fact that indeed God does stop this open door of salvation. It's going to stop. And you guys, here's the thing. It's stopping for physical Israel. And you think, well, that's interesting, but how did that door stop? It stopped because he came and visited them. And he preached nothing but truth to them. And the reason it stopped is because to enter in, you have to enter in through the door, which is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the door. So you guys, here's where we're at. What he's telling us is, when you come to this religious place, you can deal with religion things. But the point is, to come to truth, you have to believe that God will speak to you. Because you guys, there's so many voices and so many things said. How do you define which thing will be truth? And you can't have confidence in the flesh. So what happens is, it's like drinking out of the glasses with the poison in one of them, yeah? So what you have to do is have it defined down to, my sheep know my voice. Because with him indwelling me, I turn back to him and I ask him, God, truth or not truth? Truth or false? Is this, you tell me what I'm hearing. And you guys, I've had some people that I really trusted, and they were, you could see God would move mightily in them, and then there would be this thing that they would say, and it'd be like, you know, that's not biblical. As much as I appreciate the person, that's just not a biblical thing. So you guys, I know that the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to a place that we recognize the truth from, first from the written Word of God, and secondly from the fact that God will reveal to me what is truth, because you can't find comfort in the flesh. You know, I was thinking about selling the house down in Honduras several years ago, and I was thinking, you know, all I've ever met in Honduras, and I'm not trying to be mean, but all I've ever met in people in Honduras is people you really couldn't trust when it comes to money transactions. And I'm saying, God, I'd need a real estate agent. I thought of one that you couldn't trust with a litter of kittens. And so I'm thinking, God, I wouldn't know how you'd go about selling it. You know what I'm saying? Because first of all, then I'd have to have people you could trust that actually had the money. Then you'd have to have a transfer in a place as solid as a bank. And then you'd have to be able to bring it back to the United States. That just seems impossible to me. So you see, now that's how banking on the truth would be. How do you invest? And how do you take your investment and put it in the hands of somebody that you trust? That's what trusting the truth is. And Bill brought that up to me. How did I invest? I'm having trouble investing because this person says this, that person says that. How can I get to the place that I know I can invest and this is going to turn out all right? And that takes the Spirit and presence of God bringing us to that place that faith becomes my substance. It stops being what I'm hoping for. I hope I'm knowing the truth, to a substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence. The idea is God gives you evidence. When you come to the truth, there's evidence in it. That's why I give my testimony so much about me getting out on that limb, moving to Nebraska. It's like, God, a voice told me to come here. I believe it's your voice. But to operate on that voice, he told me to quit my job at Stapleton International. He said, quit and go home and pray, and I'll open the door for you in the ministry. That was in October. By the end of December, I was pastor in church, or they voted me in. I didn't start till January. It's 1967. But they voted me in as pastor. So you guys, how in the world could you find a little church for the 17 miles south of Trenton, Nebraska. You couldn't find it if you were an owl. Actually, you could find it if you were an owl. Okay, my bad. We went out to visit it a few years ago. And, of course, the building's still there, but the window's been broke out. There was an owl in there, beautiful white owl. So, but anyway, so owls could find it. But you see, so that's the point, isn't it? It is substance. And that's what I was asking God for. You told me to go to Nebraska. Okay. And ask that man if I could live on his land in a car that I'm behind on the payments of, and so the bank's going to want it back. So not only am I moving 17 miles from nowhere, I'm also living in a automobile that is my home, and it's going to be repossessed. I am not going to have a home. Yeah? So my long-term commitment to my plan doesn't look the same from the inside as it may seem from the outside. But here's what I was after. I was after the substance. I had the voice, but I needed the substance. Because if this voice is telling me the truth, I'm going to have absolute truth. I'm going to have absolute truth. Yeah? So, the thing is, God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to that place that the Spirit gets things done. Am I right? And so you guys, but you see, that's what Bill was asking, is I want to, I have invested my life. I've invested my life. Now, the one thing I was told is I had to have absolute truth, and I've looked for it, but to find the substance of it, I've trusted this person and that person and this person and that person. And the thing is, it always looks like shaky ground. Because you can't look at the vessel. The thing is, it'd be like Balaam looking at the ass. It's like, I don't know. You're telling, I don't know. I thought God would give me a little more clear picture than my donkey rubbing my leg on the wall. But you guys, you see, then the donkey talks to you and said, have I ever let you down? It's like, not till you just talk to me. That really let me down. But you guys, so what God does, He has to bring us to substance. And that's the thing, only He is. Only He's the substance. And the reason He did that is because if you're going to invest your eternity, you better put your deposit in the bank that is eternally secure. And you have to know it is eternally secure. And the people coming along and saying, oh, I work for that bank. Do you then? But something about it seems like Wells Fargo. I mean, I don't know. But you see, what God is okay, so then don't invest there. Well, invest where? I don't know where to invest. Not there. Invest in me. Invest in the Word. But everybody talks about your Word. Okay? So come back to the source of the fact I told you I would talk to you. Bank on that. Come back to me. Trust me. I'm not going to lie to you. I won't let someone else lie to you. I will bring you that truth. Now you guys, I have seen people bring truth to someone who wouldn't receive it. They would not receive it. The further you get in rebellion against God, the less you can take the messenger. The less you can take the messenger. The first messenger that said the arrival of the Messiah was at hand was a priest, Zacharias, who came out of the very temple of God in Jerusalem with his physical appearance all askew, and he could not speak. He was smitten with dumbness from an angel of God. Who couldn't receive that message? I have been told my wife is going to have a child in her old age like Sarah. You're meeting Abraham and Sarah here. This God who started this kingdom with barren wombs is about to start a kingdom again with barren wombs. You guys left him. He's coming back home. He's coming back home. And his birth is going to occasion the death of the innocents. But his death is going to occasion the birth of innocents. Yeah? Yeah. His birth is going to occasion the death of the innocents. But his death is going to occasion the birth of the innocents, because without His blood, we could never be innocent of sin. It's the kind of God we serve. But you guys, that was the first messenger. You know what the last messengers were? Astrologers from a foreign country. God forbid them. Listen to him. He said, do not let these fortune tellers tell you nothing. They look at the stars. They decide from the stars. But God sent them. You know why? Because they saw the star. But it wasn't what led them to Christ. Do you know what led them to Christ? They came and asked where would we find him. And they said, in the scriptures it's written, when you go by the Bible and find Jesus, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a Gentile. The point was the Gentiles found Jesus through the written Word of God. And believed it. So that's the difference. You guys, we're looking at these things where God's Spirit and presence has promised it. So now here he is. And he's among the people who he's come to. And he's telling them, listen, the door's going to get shut. Because that's what he says. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, time is done. Time is done. The last child has come home. Yeah? Yeah? It's late at night. There's sports events and a dance and what have you. You know when I go to bed? After the last child is home. Right? Why is that? Because I'm waiting for that sense of absolute finish. That's what God said. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door. Listen, go with me to Matthew 25. See, this stuff is so evident. You couldn't run through the Bible and run a Bible college and not know these verses are all in there, yeah? So Matthew 25 said there's 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 foolish don't bring the oil. Now listen what happened. Verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Nobody slept through the resurrection. Nobody slept through the coming. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Paul said there's going to be a shout, the voice of the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel. Those three things are going to take place. So this is what he says here. And there was a And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The entire church was awakened by a herald that told them, he's at the door, open up. He's here. Go out to meet him. But you have to go to where he was. And that's because he sets the standard. Your doctrine will never do it. Now, these are virgins, so they had actually stayed faithful to loving the truth. But you guys, what they wouldn't do, they loved the truth about salvation. They loved the blood. But what they wouldn't do is let him put them through tough stuff. When they got into tough stuff, they bailed on him. This can't be God. This can't be God. This stuff's going against me. I had a man who prayed, and he told me, he said, I prayed. I said, and God was really moving on his life to go into ministry. And he came to me and he said, I asked the Lord, when he's ready for me to go into ministry, that my mom would die. Because he said, I'd take care of her. Now, she was in her late 50s. You guys, she died within a year. So he went into the ministry. Then he quit his job. He worked at Ranger Boats. Then they turned off his telephone. Listen to me. They turned off his telephone. And he was furious that he didn't have the money to pay his telephone. He said, I'm going back to work. I'm going back to work. You guys, I lived without a telephone a tremendous amount of time in my life because you can't have one in a car in those days. So I didn't have a telephone. But you guys, here's what God's saying is, you know what? How is it? I complained over not having cheese on my burritos. Pretty simple stuff. But I didn't bail on God. I just complained to him. He didn't thump me, but he did remind me. I was whining like the people of Israel. And he wasn't happy with them. I shut up my whining. But you guys, the thing is, nobody likes to go through tough stuff. But when we go through tough stuff, doubt begins to happen to us. You know what? I don't think this is working very good. Something must have got broken. When God opened the door for me to get that little house in Southwest Nebraska to live in a house, I've been living in my car, and it had rained real hard, which is terribly unusual for June in southwest Nebraska. Actually, it was the end of May. And then it just rained terrible. Well, I had no food. Remember I told you I had those little 7 loaves of bread? Well, I was done with the 7 loaves of bread the day before. Well, it had rained for a couple of days the days before, and so the guy came with a truck and told me, he came walking across through the mud, slop, 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 with these boxes, and he said, I know you can't get to town to buy groceries, and so I'm bringing you groceries. It's like, if I would have went to town, I wouldn't have been able to buy groceries. So, and I'm nearly out of gas. I don't know that I'd have got back here to my little place, my little haven of rest out here in the wild. But he brought me food and a can opener. You can't do better than that, right? So you guys, it was like God saying, okay, this guy, if it hadn't rained, he wouldn't have brought me food, because you know what everybody was saying? It was in the 70s, and they said, you know, we know a lot of people that are dropping out, and, you know, just kind of going back to nature. I was dropping out, all right, but I was dropping in on heaven, because I was a serious liability to the kingdom of God. He had to take care of every need I had. So, but here we are in this place, and you guys, you get that there's a door that's about to be shut, because he sounds the alarm. Come on, you guys, the bridegroom cometh. So then he says this. And the foolish said to the wise, well, verse 7 said, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. The life has gone out of us. You guys, you can start serving God and then just get cold in your soul. And there's stuff that works against us. And as we get cold, the Laodicean church was lukewarm. Not even cold, but God said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So you get that there's a separation over hot and cold. Hot and cold. So you see that what God reminds us is, live close to me. You live close to me and you'll buy oil. Because I'm going to put you through stuff that's very difficult to understand. You're not going to like it, but you love me. That's what we did Sunday with the sermon about Peter. Jesus told Peter, do you love me with the kind of love that give yourself away? He said, I'm fond of you. What can I tell you? That's just where I'm at. But Jesus said, oh, but I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to get on fire, and you're going to love me so much that you could be crucified. How will that be? Peter said, well, what about John? Talk about a guy that can't stay on point. We're carrying on a conversation. Peter, you're asking. I'm giving you the most deep prophecy of success, and you're asking me about John. Well, if I'm going to be crucified, what's going to happen to John? Because I know you love him more than you love me. It's like, I do. And you want to know why? Because John won't talk to me like this. Sorry to bring this up. But, no, this is what he said. He said, listen, what does that matter to you? If he tarries till I come, what will that matter to you? Because I'm going to put a love in you that you can't shut up. You're going to be saying stuff and you're going to realize you're making a crowd hostile, but you love me so much that you're not going to let them win the battle. You're not going to let them shut you up and stop you. And so the only way they can do it is kill you. How will that be? Peter said, well, I never thought of it exactly in that way, but it, evidently I'll arrive at that point. Okay. But you guys, this is what's going on among these church people, is that they're just getting cold. You guys, the Bible said that the Lord cannot come until there come a great falling away. The end cannot come until there's a great falling away first. And you guys, it wasn't the falling away from the church. The churches were going to increase. The falling away was truth. When you look at what Jude taught, he said, listen, when I was thinking about writing to you, he said it was necessary that I write unto you that you get back to the first things that you believe. Let's go back to that truth that we had from the beginning. How did they lose it? Jude is the Lord's brother, physically born, yeah? How would the church get on fire on the day of Pentecost? And by the time Jude writes his message to the people, that we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? You get what God's talking about. So you guys, there's a constant drifting that happens to the flesh. It cools off. And what happens from God is He lets us come into crisis, because when we start cooling off, He's wise enough to bring something that reminds us, you live close enough to call on me, right? And believe? It's like, no. I mean, yes. But I want to. But He reminds us, okay, well then, perhaps you need to run a little faster. There's nothing quite like having dogs chase you, but you suddenly realize that running fast would be the best plan. Yeah? So you guys, that's the thing that God does. So when you hear the hounds barking at your heels, it's time to do something. And that's what God does. So we think, oh, another trial? And He said, yeah, because one of us was really slowing down and cooling off. Well, Lord, I tell Him, you can come and pray with me when you start feeling that way. He loves me. Yeah. He loves me. But the thing is, I know who He's talking about. He knows who I'm talking about. But that's the precious thing about what God does. So what He said is these virgins had cooled off. And then they wanted that oil because they knew they needed to see where they were going. And you guys, one of the things that happens when we cool off, we begin to lose that sight of the plan of God. When you lose sight of the plan of God, everything goes to pieces. If Daniel would have lost sight of the plan of God, he'd have been a catastrophe. Because he had a king that wanted him to tell him what his dreams meant. And it was Nebuchadnezzar. So how would you like to go in front of a man that everything in you says, this is so wicked? Is this so wicked? He's taken all the vessels out of the house of God, dedicated them to his God, and he's had a dream. And I think all the better. No. You know what, Daniel, no? I'm here to tell him, evidently, I'm here to tell him his dreams. You guys, what God did was begin to establish in this heart of the beast, this man so filled with anarchy and false religion, God began to deal with him. You know why? Because he brought him to overcome his people. And he did what God told him to do. Do you get that? Wait a minute, it seemed like a matter of just business and killing to Nebuchadnezzar, except that God put his people in that man's kingdom to show that man who God really was. And he took the bait. He brought him back, he fed him, he educated him, and then he turned him loose of his problems. And Daniel got the plan. That's how you don't get cold. Because if you tell yourself, oh, I'm not going to tell him nothing. I wouldn't tell him. I hate him. Listen, if Obama would have asked me for a dream interpretation, do you know what it would have taken? If the force like, Mr. Isley, yes? Are you the pastor of the camp, chapel of Lecompton, the camp bell of Lecompton? Yes, I am. Chapel of Lecompton, yeah. Okay, hold the line. The president wants to speak with you. Ha, ha, ha. Then he comes on the line. This is President Obama. I've had a dream. I'm having one now. I dreamed you called me. Oh, no. You plan. You want to get cold in your soul? Deviate from the plan that God's given you. Did you think Daniel liked that stuff? They named him the chief of the magicians. They named him the chief. That's like somebody naming me Mr. Ford. Oh, yeah. Well. Okay, that was just funny. But here's our deal. What God knows is that in all of that, he never lost the fact that a God lived inside of him, that dwelt inside of him, that must have sent him there to give answers because he's among the wise men. And he was wiser than his wise men. And that's what God wanted him to know. It's like, you know what, Daniel? You're wiser than these men. Give him real answers. You know what he'll know? Before long, he'll have the dream he can't remember. And he's going to kill all the wise men. You know why? Because he knows they're bogus. Because if you could actually tell me, if the gods who tell you the answers don't know what the dream is, how could the gods tell you the answers? So I had a dream. I can't remember the dream. You're going to tell me the dream. And then the interpretation. They said, okay, we're dead. Except Daniel. And he says to the guy that rounded him up to kill him, does that look like buying oil? I'm living here. He's not whining. You sent me here. use him here. Now they're going to kill me. And they killed in gruesome ways. They didn't go out and go, okay, how would you like to die? Real fast, real slow, painful, not so painful. You know, what do you want done to you? They didn't do that. They made an example of the failures so that no one else wanted to fail. Then the next people they picked for magicians probably didn't get picked because everybody bolted from the cage. It's like, actually, I'm not one of those at all. So God took and put somebody in the midst of that and said, these guys don't know no answers. But I do. And that's what God did. So you see, Daniel could stay on fire because he had a plan that in the midst of even being told he's going to be killed, he said, no, wait, why is this so fast? He said, how come this is so hasty that when Nebuchadnezzar got seriously angry, he got hasty. Am I right? Heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Anger was about to happen to all those people. And you guys, when this guy was angry, it was a brutal thing. You wouldn't want to know what happened to the people that upset his apple cart. And Daniel says, whoa, wait a minute, what's the deal? What's up? He said, well, he had a dream, no tell the interpretation. Now, Daniel hadn't been there. He's coming late to the party, but here's the thing. God had kept him away from the deal because God was going to send him in with both. Now, you guys, Nebuchadnezzar realized there's only one man in this kingdom that has a God who knows dreams. This guy's God knows dreams. That's it. He's bona fide. Substance. Who do you trust? Substance. You see, God took these four men, through all of that stuff because he wanted you to know. Do you know how long it gets to the substance? It took Nebuchadnezzar thing after thing after thing before he finally realized, man, this guy is legit. He has a God that does that. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were wise men. But when it came their time, they said, we're not going to bow. He said, throw them in the furnace. They didn't die. Substance. When that king got up and said, how many people have we thrown in the furnace? You guys, everybody loves that sermon. We love it when God said, I'm in the midst. We love it when Nebuchadnezzar had admitted. But the point is, it's substance. And if God is going to be that real to Nebuchadnezzar, you think he won't be real that real to you? So you just get honest with God and say, look, if I'm missing something, then and if I'm unable to understand stuff, and I'm like Nebuchadnezzar, then do what you have to do to me to bring me to the substance. I need that because, you guys, if people want the substance, God will give you the substance. And that's what you're after. And it isn't always a great big thing. The still small voice is what Elijah had, yeah? And there's all kinds of phenomenon because men believe in phenomenon. And God said, actually, it isn't phenomenon. The point of this thing is substance. Come to the substance. And he's the source. So who else could give us truth? But the door's getting ready to be shut. And that's what he said. We'll finish this here. And while they went to buy, and the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. We cannot give you what you did not buy. The Bible said we're kept by the word of our testimony. Did you get that? That's my oil. That's my oil. It illuminates my path. Because this is what it says. That they were kept by the word of their testimony. Man, is that an easy way in? And they loved not their lives unto death. Oh, that part. They were kept by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. See, there's a difference between external and internal. External says, I'm very fond of you. Internal says, nothing's too high. You can't ask me anything too big. You can't ask me anything too big. So, I'm in this thing that far. And you guys, that's what God is wanting in a bride. So he says this. But the wise answering, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, buy for yourselves. You're going to have to go through the experiences. You're going to have to buy oil. You have to have the illumination. We can't give you our sense of illumination. It's internal. Yeah, because it's in the vessels. Yeah. And verse 10 said this, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. During the period of time, we don't know how long they went to buy. Could have been years, yeah? Because the message was the bridegroom is going to come. We happen to know in Revelations that it tells us that from the sounding of the last trumpet, the voice of the archangel and the sound of the last trumpet, there was 1,203 score days. Yeah. 42 months. From that time till the seventh angel finished his message. So you guys, this could have been 3.5 years that they were going away. But the message was there, get up, church. Wake up, church. The bridegroom is coming. You guys, the bridegroom's coming isn't that I just light my lamp. It is that I heard the message and I had already surrendered myself completely to the things that brought me to the place that I owned the oil. I owned it, yeah? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. See, this is the marriage of the Lamb. Right here. Men make it 1,000 different things because they know they can't let this happen and exclude what they tell in their own doctrines. Because, incidentally enough, they all left in Matthew 24 about where? Oh yeah, verse 40. Two shall be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Yeah, that's when the church all left. If they read it in Luke, the people asked Jesus, where did those people go that were taken out? And he said, well, wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The birds, the carrion that come to eat the flesh, they'll be gathered where the dead is. That's where they'll be taken. And when you go and read it in Revelation, that's what he said. You're gathered to the supper of the great king. And the thing is, you're going to eat the flesh of captains and princes' children and all who were arrayed in strange apparel. Yeah? So you look at that and you think, well, that's there we are. But that doesn't sound like what the church world says they're going to go to heaven to have. 7 years with Christ while the tribulation's on the earth and they're just eating the supper with the Lamb, having their great wedding celebration. God is separating the holy from the profane. That's what the dinner is all about. And the fowls came down and devoured the flesh that God had killed because he wouldn't leave it laying on the ground. So you guys, that's what exactly the same thing Jesus said. And they can't ignore it. Listen. So they went into the marriage and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Listen, these guys aren't in heaven. These women, these virgins are not in heaven. Do you get that? They're knocking at a door, it says. They're knocking at that door. But the opportunity is shut. The door is shut. Now listen. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you not know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So when Jesus was talking that stuff over there in Matthew 7, seek and you'll find, not going to be opened unto you. You have to go to Luke to read the ending of it. All right, if I had a cough drop. So, I'm going to go just for a second. Oh, how time has slipped away. Thank you. Let me go real quick to Hebrews 10. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll start with verse 5. We know these scriptures really well. So when Jesus came, he's saying that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, yeah? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, verse 5, Jesus said, sacrifice offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thus had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. See, this is the way in. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings for sin that wouldest not, neither had pleasure in therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we draw, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he establishes sanctification for us once and for all. Okay? In that one verse, 10:10. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so he's going to do that. He cannot come until his enemies have been made his footstool. And you guys, we haven't seen that done yet, yeah? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that word sanctified is powerful. Now listen. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So he's doing that in our hearts and in our minds, yeah? So this is how we come to that substance. God, put this in my mind. You take these things, put them inside of me. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Yeah? And where these are, there's no more offering for sin. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Does that sound like ask and you receive? Seek and you'll find? Knock and it'll be open to you? Absolutely. So what in this would tell us, I'm not going to open the door? Let's go a little further. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Don't let us waver, because he's faithful. Don't waver, he's faithful. Listen, if you're wavering, you are doubting, he's faithful. So Satan runs in with that doubt. All he wants to do is make you doubt that you're going to come to the right conclusion, that you're going to come to a profitable end, that things are going to work out right. That's all. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke, listen. There's been some times that I have provoked people with my sermons. I just know. But the point is, they kept coming on. People that were provoked and left and came back, good. I was glad to see them back. Yes? And that's because that provoking makes people, sometimes people just have to go away for a while because the Word of God does provoke them to love and to good works. Okay, now, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what day? This return of Christ, yeah? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now you guys, it says there's no more sacrifice for sin. So what's interesting is, this is the thing that I believe that God is saying, is that when we sin willfully, we commit iniquity, and we're doing it willfully, and we're doing it against what we know God would have us to do, it brings us into a place that now I'm not going to be able to use the sacrifice of just repentance. Now listen very careful. And that's because the sacrifice of repentance, I am going to repent of my sins. Don't get me wrong on this stuff. But there are consequences to actions. So if I drive my car without oil in it, my oil light comes on and I just keep driving as they go. And then the thing comes on and says, check your engine, turn the engine off, you're low on oil. When I get to that point, if I don't turn my engine off, my consequences are going to cause me to burn my engine up. Now here's the thing. No warranty will cover it if I do that. And so this is the same thing. We've got a warranty in Hebrews 10, but we've come to this place that he says, look, if you don't heed the warning signs and stay in obedience, what happens is you blow past that warning from me. Then there's going to be judgment. Yes, you can repent, and you have to repent. Don't misunderstand me. But there's going to be consequences to your actions. Galatians was written for our admonition. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See, wait a minute. I repented. but I'm going to reap what I sowed. Oh yeah, but I repented. And that's what goes on in ecumenical Christianity. Evangelical Christianity believes that if I repent, zoom, there's nothing. But you guys, if I understand what I sow, I'm going to reap, then I can't sow this. You don't know how many times I've been angry at somebody, and I just did, I was not going to forgive. And then I would pray, and honestly I do this, I pray, God, I want you to forgive them no better than you forgive me. I don't want you to forgive me any better than you forgive them. And it's amazing how that brings me to a softened place about their judgment. God, I want you to beat them like I want you to beat me. Softly. Very, very softly. In fact, just a stripe or two would be enough for me, I think, and for them. But you get, if I'm making a correlation between me and the people that make me angry, and I draw that sense of understanding that says, punishment's not an outlandish thing. If I'm doing something and I'm contending to do it, it's way better to get a punishment from God than to come to a place that I'm destroyed because I'm continuing to get cold in Him. The further I drift from Him, the less my conscience tells me I'm going. And then the enemy uses emotional stuff, you guys. He's good at that. So what God is saying is, hey, here's the thing. These wise virgins knew about the truth. But you guys, when it came down to doing it, they thought they could get by. They thought they had a buy on the thing, and God was just going to, because He loved them special. And you guys, the great thing about God is He makes us feel love special. Then we get a little bit cold in our soul, and we kind of draw from the account that we haven't put any money in lately. And you can't do that. You can't draw from the account of mercy when you haven't put anything back into the account. You outdraw it. And it isn't that you're going to outrun His mercy. His mercy endures forever. But I've got to tell you something. You are going to get consequences. And eventually, you could get so cold, you're on the outside, and He's on the inside. And you're knocking at the door. So He said, listen. Verse 'If you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.' You knew better? No, I'm going to deal with you in consequences. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourgeth every son. Son, David said, His rod and His staff comfort me. His rod whips me, and it comforts me when God corrects me. You know why? I know He loves me. If I'm not a son, He's not going to correct me. But there's a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Yeah. And fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, we are certain that the adversaries is us. But somewhere in this thing, I quit being an adversary. And the adversary was the thing I was doing and allowing it to let happen. And it separated from me. Yes? So He takes my actions and separates them from me. But He brings me to the point that I know I'm separated from Him. Because I separate myself from Him. If somebody's going to die here, it'd be you. Yeah? I want that taken out of me. I've had God burn a lot of stuff out of me because I realized it was either I'm going to go down with the flames or what I was doing was going to go down with the flames. It's better to have it go down with the flames, yeah? So, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now you guys, that's what God had to do in those days because you know why? There was no way to carry you through the place that you were in rebellion. So under that law, you had to have two or three witnesses. You couldn't have a single witness. Yeah? So what God is saying is, once I have this fact of certainty that you've done these things, then I'm going to operate on that and you're going to operate on it. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. God sent a prophet to David, said, this is what you've done. And I'm going to tell you the story. I said, what do you think you should do to a guy like this? David said, he should die. He should surely die. God said, okay, or the prophet said, okay, that's you. See how this is? This is even in the Old Testament. But David had the sure mercies of David. God promised him a new covenant relationship that he talked about and prayed for in Psalms 51. Yes? Create in me a clean heart. So God is showing us how this works in this very thing that we're talking about. So David went through the same serious stuff because his son went in rebellion, committed the same sin he committed, went in rebellion against him, and the son died in the battle. Yeah. And David, that was his favorite son, and he was begging God, please, not Absalom, please, because I know what's going on down here. I put Uriah the Hittite in the front of the battle, and he got killed by the enemy. Now, the enemy happens to be my army. My army. Wait a minute. It was my army that withdrew itself from Absalom, or from Uriah. Yeah? So my army killed him. Okay. Okay, I get this. You guys, when God finished that thing, He finished it in such a real sense. David understood the depth of what it was that obeying God was for. To avoid this catastrophe. And you guys, if you would go back to that after that, I don't know how. Well, the door's just shut. The door's just shut. If David would have went back after God did that stuff with Absalom and all that stuff to punish him, if he had went back to sin again, they brought a virgin to him when he's an old man. He would not touch that girl. See how that got out of his heart? God said, I'm going to take this out. I'm going to take this out of him until it's out. I don't want a surface thing. I don't want my people to look surface clean. I want to bring him in a test. It's like, okay, David, here's this virgin. What do you think? This young girl, she's beautiful. No. David said, absolutely not. No, I will not do that to her. You guys, that is the difference. And in that case, it wasn't the same kind of sin, except that David understood, no, God separated me from that fleshly aspiration. I'm not going that direction. You guys, we need that in this generation. We need that as much as anything else going on. But this is where the door gets shut. So when you read in Hebrews 10, indeed the door can be shut for believers who've gotten cold in their soul and walked away from God. I don't want to go that direction. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow, how long has it been since that was a good sermon preached from the pulpit? Red hot and soul searing. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We got this down so much, He's a loving God. We go, well, it's a great thing to fall in the hands of a loving God. True. But it's also a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So, and as you read down through there, then he goes back and reminds them, let me say this, okay, just a few verses. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, but I love that conjunction. I love that conjunction. But, because it's like, okay, does this make you lose sleep at night? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. But, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. See, you went through all kinds of warfare against your soul. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Reproach and afflictions? Wow. And partly whilst you become companions of them that were so used. You loved me. That drew you into the wrong company. They persecuted you just because you hung around with me. So you guys, that's the very outcome. They got persecuted because they hung around Jesus. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence. You see, he knows people are going to sin. You guys, but he makes it certain that you understand what miracle brings you through that and how you're going to get chastised in it. And it's not God saying this pays for your sin, but you know what punishment does? It tells you don't again. Don't again. That's what he wants, is I want you to learn from the things that you suffer. Why? So that you would become perfect. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, talking about Jesus, through the things which he suffered. See, guys, so Paul brings us on to this place that goes up here a little deeper. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Confidence that he'd see you through. Confidence that he would deal with those issues and then get you beyond it. That's what David said. The prophet of God came to him and said, I'm going to offer you three choices. 3 years, enemy coming up against you, fighting you. Ultimately, then it gets down to 3 days with God. He said, let me fall in the hands of God. Yeah. Let me fall in the hands of God. But you know what? He stood at the threshing floor of Ornan, wanting that stuff to stop. Enough was enough. He said, listen, I did this. Get that. I did this. And you guys, that's it. When David came to that condescending place again, the enemy was after getting him out there because you're king and you can do it and God loves you, you're God's favorite kid. You know, okay, so you numbered Israel. The Bible said God tempted him. He was angry and the devil brought the occasion. David fell into the trap. So we fall in traps. Now, can I come out of the trap obedient to God? Yes. Yes. And that's what God's teaching us. So, verse 36 said, for you have need of patience. Wow. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If any man draw back, the door was shut. They knocked on the door. The virgins. Over there where Jesus was talking about in Luke 13. He said, you're going to seek to find me and you'll not be able to. And you'll say, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils. We ate and drank with you. See, it's not enough to eat and drink with him. It is to partake of the things he partook of. And that's what God's telling us. So, all right. Another Bible study in the length of the Encyclopedia Britannica. All right. Now, here at the very end, I'm going to say this. For those of you that listen to it all the way through, you may shake my hand the first time you see me again and say, what a great ending. And those of you that don't shake my hand and say it, I'll know you bailed before the Bible study. Okay, Jesus, we thank you for your love and mercy. You're a wonderful God. You've been a great Father. And God, we want your Spirit and presence to show us how not to let the enemy rob us. Not to lay out the things you've given us as though they could be stolen. God, you are a gifting God, a loving God, and you're a protecting God. And Jesus, what we pray is that your Spirit and presence would cause us to walk in that tenderness on fire. On fire. You're the great and holy God. Lord, we want to be in that number that is with you because you know us, because we know you. And God, we praise and glorify you for the mercy that could bring in everybody. We want to touch everyone with this word so that anyone ignorant could revamp and revitalize and come before you in prayer seeking this deeper walk again. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen.